Dear Lord, we thank you for all the things you've done for us today. We thank you for the word you've caused us to hear tonight. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your blood and the power of the Holy Ghost. And we thank you because we believe you're having your way with us. And you've changed us. If you'll give me 3 minutes' time, I'd like to call your attention to one more verse that was mentioned, which went right into my soul. This, wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost. But he says, them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, making intercession for them. My salvation hangs on this one fact, that Jesus is able. If it depended upon my ability, or if it depended on the Pope, or a preacher, or a human being, or an organization, or an evangelist, or religion, or my goodness, or my birth from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, I would be lost forever. But it doesn't depend on that. It depends on my coming to one who is able, abundantly able. And beloved, that's the thing we need to take to heart. I felt sure that when God introduced that subject about God being able, he had a purpose in it. And the verses that were quoted and the talks that were given by different ones brought to our hearts a wonderful truth. But here's the gist of it. Wherefore also is able to save to the uttermost. You know that we need to be saved to the uttermost. You know that's God's plan. Moses tried it. He said, I'm going to try to make an atonement for you, but he couldn't. God said, I'm going to wipe them out. There's not a single man that's come out of Egypt who's going to see that land. Not one. God swore by himself that they wouldn't, and they didn't. But beloved, a better hope has come in, a better covenant, a better leader than Moses. And in order to be able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him, Jesus Christ had to tread that winepress alone. He did. We read in another place in Hebrews that he appeared in these last days to take away sin. Isn't it strange that people think they're saved by joining a church or by raising their hand or shaking an evangelist's hand? Is that the salvation you want? Oh, beloved, when your heart hungers and thirsts after righteousness, nothing satisfies. God Almighty, the Holy Ghost, shines through your soul and shows you the corruption of your self-life, your religious, your spiritual self-life, so corrupt that nothing can save you but Jesus Christ. That's why he says, them that come unto God by him. That's salvation. I like the old-time Methodist altar where they pray all night. I like it. I like a place where people are so under conviction, like the fellow I told you about in Cartwright's meeting. He weighed 250 pounds net, but when that little fellow came from the theological seminary, he had just gotten his diploma, and they had to ask him to preach out of ministerial courtesy, and he preached the meeting to death. Peter Cartwright got up and called on the people to repent, and this 250 pounder with others began to bellow out for salvation. Oh God, this burden crushes me. God, I'm a sinner. I'm bound by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and I can't deliver myself. Save me for Christ's sake. And this little preacher went up to him and patted him on his back, like we do it today. All you have to do is believe. You're okay. Why, Jesus died for you. Just be at peace. Peter Cartwright couldn't get at him. He yelled at him. He says, go on, pray. There's no peace in hell. And the fellow went on praying and hollering and howling until Jesus Christ came to him. Did you have an experience like that? You don't have to holler like that. You don't have to. But you need to be saved to the uttermost. Jesus Christ is able, hallelujah. And he's able to keep us from falling and to present us spotless
before the presence of his glory. But it doesn't happen by advertising my righteousness and my goodness and depending upon my heritage or my good character or anything like that.
It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it takes repentance.
Repentance. If we confess our sin.
Isn't that what's the matter with people? They don't confess their sin. They're ashamed to confess the sin. And Jesus was not ashamed to bleed and to be spat upon and to be lacerated with the scourge. And we're ashamed to confess our faults. We're so conceited and so proud, we hide it. And as long as we can hide our sin, it's okay. I talked in a church some time ago, and you know, I sometimes say, oh God, forgive me for being a preacher. And I talked so strong. It was a small meeting. It was a meeting of saints. Nobody but us saints were there. And the preacher sitting next to me took me to task after the meeting. He said, how did you dare talk like that? How did you dare talk about sin, hidden sin? Says, these were all saints. Wasn't a week before one of them was exposed as an adulterer. He had tried to hide his sin, and God Almighty saw to it that it was exposed. Beloved, salvation means to have the inward part cleansed. Hallelujah, so that Jesus Christ reigns in your soul. Thank God he saved us by the death of his son from sin and from death. He appeared in these last days to take away sin. Oh, the price my Jesus paid gives me faith to repent of my sin, to confess my sin unto him,
and to make a clean breast of it, and to say, wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow.
Beloved, he is able to save them to the uttermost. And he had to appear in these last days and be made sin for us. Nobody else could have done it. But Jesus is able. Beloved, aren't you glad that God provided a Savior
who was able to take my sin and to be made sin for me and to bear the punishment of my sin?
He says, as it was, is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was manifested once to take away sin. We know what it means, the judgment. Here was the rich man in hell. How did he get there? He couldn't figure out how he got there. He was a good church member. If he hadn't been, he wouldn't say, Father Abraham.
Why, he called him Father. He knew Father Abraham. He recognized him instantly.
He'd seen pictures of him in the synagogue. He'd been a good Pharisee, excellent Pharisee. And when he died, you couldn't imagine how all the bells rang in the belfry and how the priests came with wax candles and the casket was strewn with thousands of white blossoms, and they let loose their fine eulogies and their fine preachments about this fine fox that ate all the geese. You know how they do at the funeral. Undertakers tell me they're disgusted with it. And he was roasting in hell and crying for one drop of water. And when Abraham made him know that there was no escape anymore. Oh, beloved, it's appointed unto man once to die. You and me, we're made of dust. And unto dust shall we return. But thank God, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hallelujah. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
He saves to the uttermost. And Jesus Christ is not going to leave his job undone until he has raised you and me from the dead.
Or translated us. He says, that's what he baptized us with the Holy Ghost for. Hallelujah. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing.
For what?
Why, for the rapture.
For this translation, when this mortal shall put on immortality, and this body that is sown in weakness
shall rise in strength and in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. We have borne the image of the earthy, and we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, this Jesus I need. I need his saving power. I need his blood to cleanse me. And when you pray, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thou desirest truth in the inner part. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He will do it. Oh, when you really mean it. And this fellow that prayed through all at once, he came into that wonderful joy. And now he wanted to hug somebody, and this little preacher was too close to him. And so he hugged him and nearly broke his ribs. Carried him all around the tent. Oh, glory. Redeemed! How I love to proclaim it! Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But what will it be when we're careless about it? Beloved, the Bible talks very strongly about weeping and gnashing of teeth, doesn't it? Talks about the unfaithful steward, the unfaithful servant who buried his talent in the ground instead of laboring with it, instead of taking these gifts of the Holy Ghost and making them useful and becoming fruitful for Jesus Christ. It's as we heard a while ago, we're fed generalities. We don't know what we live for. We don't realize what a wonderful world this is which God has made. Jesus Christ made it. Today our universities are working overtime to spew out the poison of hell. Our children are taught lies that make them hate God and make them disbelieve the Bible, the only true book in the world today. Amen. Beloved, it's time that God have a living epistle. Men and women in whose hearts and lives Jesus Christ has been incorporated. Sons of God without rebuke, as we heard a while ago. Jesus is able to do that. Oh, thank you, my Lord. Jesus Christ, you have opened your heart wide and you said, come and abide in me and I in you. And when he says he's appeared in these last days to take away our sin. You know what Abraham said to that rich man? When the rich man said, send Lazarus to my five brothers. You know, some people say, well, that was only an illustration. Jehovah's Witnesses, they tell you the craziest ideas and thoughts about that parable. But there were five brethren, Jesus said. They were real men. And that man in hell was a real man. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and afterlife. There were five brethren that were still alive, like you and I. And he said, if a ghost came at midnight and with hollow eyes and a hollow voice hollered at them, scared. We think, you know. Go to Germany and see. When I first went there in 47, you know, these ruins, they looked like ghost towns, literally. All the way Königstrasse in Stuttgart, the sidewalks were melted from the intense heat of the bombing attack there. Some of you have seen. The girders, these steel frames of the big buildings were twisted like neckties. And when you passed through that at night, it seemed as if the ghosts were howling from the graves. All the cities were mass graves. In Pforzheim, they had little sticks put in where people were to be dug out. People came when the gospel was preached by the hundreds, by the thousands almost, and flocked to the front and wanted to get saved. But it wasn't long before they forgot all about it. Today you go to Germany and they're just like America and worse. The very bottom has been taken away from them. Morality. I preached in one church in Berlin about social purity, about divorce and remarriage. And someone said, there isn't a single couple in this meeting that hasn't been to the divorce court. What is it? Why God has given them up to a reprobate mind? It's the grace of God that leadeth men to cleansing, to purity. And here this rich man says, send him to my brothers to warn them And Abraham says, they've got the Bible, they've got Moses, they've got the prophets. Let them hear them. Beloved, you have Jesus today. Jesus Christ, whose precious blood is able to cleanse from all sin. Jesus, of whom we read that he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Hallelujah. And he has set up the cross on Calvary. There's the wisdom of God. Not in the universities of this world that preach unbelief. Why is it that today we're training our soldiers to war against the Chinese and against the communists? They came over here and they learned unbelief in our universities. We gave them the poison of hell, and they've gone back and they turned it on us. If our universities had been true to Jesus Christ and had preached the gospel and preached the truth, and instead of spending millions on bombs, we had spent millions on sending missionaries to these nations, things would be different in the world today. But we're reaping what we sowed. But never mind. Jesus is still able. Hallelujah. And he's coming from heaven to change these vile bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorified body by the power wherewith he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And that's why I love that scripture. He is able to save them to the uttermost. That's you and me. Will you let him? Oh, will we let him, beloved? We need him. That's why he's come. He's here tonight. Here to save. Here to cleanse. Here to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And more than that, he appears in the presence of God for us right now. You know why praise is so wonderful? When you praise God here on earth, you confess him. He confesses you before the Father. There's contact me. When you confess him before men in your shop and in your office, there's a wonderful scene going on in the holiest of all, in the very secret place of the Most High. Jesus confesses your name before the Father and before his angels. Not only that, but he is there to make intercession for us. And he has obtained for us this which you now see and hear, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Beloved, I need this thing. I need this Jesus who's able to save me to the uttermost. I have no strength. None. Not for a moment of my life. I need him every moment. And he is mine every moment. Praise God. He offers himself to me. What will be my loss if I neglect so great salvation? Beloved, it's a very wonderful thing to come to a revival meeting and to get blessed, to get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But do you know that that's only the beginning? You remember how Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress came into that beautiful palace that the king had erected for the pilgrims? And there were the three virgins who dressed him with the whole armor of God. My, how he would have loved to have stayed in that beautiful place. They gave him a fine, soft bed. They brought his slippers there in the evening, and they gave him hot tea and toast and anchovies and whatever he wanted. And then in the morning early, soft-boiled eggs and toast and orange juice. But now they said, now he had to go down into the valley. And he said, going down was harder than coming up. You remember when he climbed up that hill? The others, they took an easy path. They hadn't come through the wicked gate. He said, this hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty shall not be your friend. You can always tell a man that's come by the wicked gate, that has really repented and really got rid of his sin. He'll walk straight up and down. He'll go straight for the city of God. You can't divert him. You can't fool him. Oh, how many so-called Christians can be fooled right and left. They look like saints in the meeting, but you go half a mile with them and look. You can't recognize God anymore. Find him in their homes or in their shop or among other people. And they put off that garment of holiness, and they're like the world. But a man that's come the way of God through the narrow gate and is walking that way of life. This hill, oh, praise God, I covet to ascend. I want to climb up. Praise the Lord. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay.
Beloved, the Holy Ghost will make you able.
But when he was on top, then he had to come down. And after you've been on top, the Lord will lead you beside the still waters and into green pastures, and then opens before you the dark gate of the valley of the shadow of death. That's how Jesus Christ finds his overcomers. It isn't in the revival meeting, but it's in the hour of testing, in the hour of trial. And that's why we read of him that he is a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, that he might be able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now listen, I'm through. I almost quit when I'm through. I'd like to call your attention to this, that Jesus won't be through until he's got you where he is. No, he won't. No, he won't. Now, others may stay on this earth. Maybe they like to stay in Brooklyn. But I want to go where Jesus is. I want to be with my Lord forever. And I tell you how to get there. The Bible says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Salvation not only for my soul, but this body as well. Praise the Lord. Somebody said to me, I don't like your looks. I said, well, that's your hard luck. I don't have to look at myself. That don't bother me one bit. But where till Jesus come? Glory to God. I always say, I'll shout you up into the Milky Way. I'll have a voice like he.
I'll have a body like he. Glory to God. Beloved, he's begotten us unto a living hope.
And he holds for us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And now he says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being found much more precious than of gold, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, to us, Gutlachen, you're a preacher. You don't have anything to do. But you know, I went through business life. I went through army life in the First World War. They tried to make a soldier out of me, too. They should have called me sooner, because 2 months later, the Kaiser threw up his hands. But I know what it's like to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and to have grace sufficient day by day. Oh, Jesus, thou art at in the presence of the Father for me, great high priest, who is able to save to the uttermost. And my heart cries, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us search our hearts tonight and see where we are. The Lord is my shepherd. Do I follow him whithersoever he goeth? If I do, I will feel my need of him moment by moment, and I will wait upon my Lord moment by moment.